We continue the Shi'ur Yimele. Now first, to complete the topic that we were on for the past few weeks, topic of Kibud Avim, respecting parents. Now, there's one item that very strangely is omitted by most people. Very strangely, because this item is so important and so vital to the Jewish religion. Despite the fact that these people are religious, they are Shomrei Torah Mitzvot, they observe the Torah Mitzvot, yet this item seems to escape. This refers to the mitzvah of respect. Now, for example, everyone, bar none, knows about the law of standing up for Talmidei Chachamim, the mitzvah of standing up for one's rabbi, where the Yemena says that if a person doesn't, any person, including a Talmid Chacham, most learned person, even if he himself is a rabbi, but for his rabbi, he must stand up. Otherwise, his penalty is that both items, he receives short life, means he dies young, or he dies shortly if he's old, and he forgets his learning. He no longer is a Talmid Chacham. That's a direct penalty, midah keneged midah, measure for measure. Because he doesn't stand up for an aged person, therefore he dies young. Because he does not stand up for a Talmid Chacham, therefore he loses his knowledge, so people will not stand up for him. This people know, and this, of course, is customary among those who are religious and aware of this, that the Gemara says that one who disrespects his rabbi is the true apikodes. That's in the wording of the Gemara. The word apikodes took on a different meaning in later generations. However, what people are not aware of is that, or perhaps they are aware of this, and yet somehow this mitzvah seems to be neglected. In the Torah, we find two statements in reference to parents. One is kabid et avicha v'et imecha, honor, respect, father and mother. The second is ish imo v'aviv tirao. Each person is required, each person, male or female, son and daughter, are required to fear, respect their parents. And the Yemena defines these two. Now, note these two are pesukim. That means that they are laws mid-oraita, from the Torah. Major laws, part of the 613 mitzvot. Not only that, but this law, respect for parents, is one that is far above the other laws. It's the only case where the Torah says that if you obey this mitzvah, you receive long life. The only one of two cases in the Torah, this one and the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan, sending away the mother bird and taking the little ones. So here the Gemara defines what the Torah means when it says honor a parent and fear or respect a parent. What is the difference? The Gemara says by mora, fear and respect, it means that it is compulsory. It's obligatory upon every child. Now, a child could be a child of 13 or less. A child could be a child of 75 if he still has a parent. He is still a child. Every child is obligated to stand up when his parent walks into the room, father or mother. Every child is obligated to beware, be careful not to sit in the seat that is set aside for a father at the head of the table, even when that father is not home. That seat becomes sacred and is not permissible. It is not permissible for any child to sit in that chair. It is more so, much greater a sin, for a child ever to argue, to debate anything with a parent. It is forbidden for a child to insist on something or bringing out a certain point that is against the will of a parent. Anyone breaking any one of these items is neglecting, transgressing on this most important of all mitzvot. That's mora avaim. This is what's meant by mora, fear, respect. What is meant by kibud, kabed, to honor? This, the Yemena says, means the mitzvah of serving it is a positive command. The others were negative command. This is a positive command to serve, to bring food, drink, clothes, anything like that, to assist a parent in anything the parent has to do or any need of a parent. Though the law is, when we say he must serve food, the final law is that this food means not out of his own pocket. He's not required to go to expense for the sake of his parent. Still, the serving itself, the actual serving, is one that is an obligation on the part of a child. So that if he does this act, he's performing an actual mitzvah for which he receives untold reward. And we'll see later on what this reward entails, because generally the Torah does not tell us the reward for mitzvot. As it says in Pirkei Avot, Eina ta yodei matan scharan shel mitzvot. The Torah does not reveal to us how big the reward is for each mitzvah, because if the Torah would have done that, people would neglect the lesser rewarding mitzvot and perform only the better ones. So the Torah kept these in the dark, the reward of each mitzvah. But certain ones, though, the Torah did come out with a statement about their reward. At the same time, just as great, as greater as the reward is for these mitzvot than for others, so too is the punishment, chas v'shalom, the onesh, for breaking these laws, so much more serious than for the others. And that's why the Torah warns, the Gemara warns many times, be careful, extremely so, about this mitzvah of respect for a parent. Because this is something that Hashem himself demands as the partner of these two people in bringing the child into the world. Now we revert to, for a moment, the Gemara says, going in order, of course, this may seem slightly off topic, though it is not. The Gemara brings the pasuk about Moshe Rabbeinu, where the pasuk says, "V'hibitu achrei Moshe ad bo'o ha'ohela." The Jews would watch Moshe Rabbeinu when he's taught them. They'd watch him leave until he went into his own tent. In other words, they looked at his back as he walked away. Yemeda says, what was the purpose of their looking at him? And there is a debate. One rabbi says this was for no good reason. They looked with envy and with resentment at Moshe Rabbeinu, looking at him in a derogatory manner and saying, this was the time when there were so many arguments against Moshe Rabbeinu, so many revolts. They looked and said, look at Moshe Rabbeinu, he is wealthy at our cost. Because of us, at our expense, he became wealthy. At our expense, he eats food, and he does things to glorify himself, chas v'shalom, statements like that. This, of course, is not strange, because in all generations, we find that always the Satan does everything in his power to divert people, religious people even, away from the leading tzaddik of that generation. This is the lesson that is taught here. If we ever note, we find that in a generation, the holiest rabbi, the holiest tzaddik, has a tremendous amount of opposition, this is simply more proof that he is that great. But this is one side of the picture. The other rabbi says that this teaches us an important lesson, that in the case of a regular rabbi, if it's a mitzvah to stand when he leaves, then you may sit down. In the case of a nasi, nasi means a chief rabbi, as Moshe Rabbeinu was, then it is forbidden to be seated again until he has left completely, he's completely out of sight. And this is why they stood watching him respectfully until he left. Both sides teach us an important lesson. Now the Gemara says that we find in a pasuk, this is a very famous term used many times, Banim atem la'Hashem lakechem. Hashem Rabbeinu said to the Jews, you are children of Hashem. The Jews, we are considered the children of Hashem. We say many times, Avinu Malkenu, Avinu Avarachaman. We speak to Hashem as our Father, not just our King, but our Father. Now, the fact that we are children means that we receive the compassion, the pity, the love from Hashem, not as a king to a slave, to a servant, but as a father to a child. And there is no greater measure than rachmanut, love, and affection, than can be found from a father to a son. So that this case, it means, again, we have a machloket. The Yudas says this means that if we conduct ourselves as children should, with the proper respect to a father, if we are respectful to the mitzvot of Hashem, the commands of Hashem, then Hashem considers us like children, and he shows in turn his affection to us. But if we do not show the proper respect to Hashem as children should, then we are not considered children, and we are considered servants or slaves of Hashem, because then he is king. Now, to understand this a little deeper, the Benazal explains the difference between a son and a slave. It is true that a slave is devoted to his king. He serves his king with devotion. He fulfills every command, every desire of the king. But he does it as a servant would, a devoted servant. He will not go out of his way to do more than what the king demands of him. A son who is very loyal and devoted to a father will throw himself into the worst type of jeopardy, will vilify himself, besmirch himself, and even go through mud at times, the worst type of dirt and filth, if that will assist him, aid him in fulfilling, carrying out the wish, the desire of his father. That's a true devoted son. And that's the difference in also in serving Hashem. We fulfill mitzvot of Hashem as children. That means that we do it with a love. It's different than serving Hashem out of fear as a slave would, a king, or out of serving Hashem out of ahava, love, as a son would. And that difference, of course, two different levels of avodat Hashem. So this is what the Yudas says, that in order to be considered children by Hashem, in the eyes of Hashem, we have to act as children do, in devotion to a father. Rabbi Meir says, in this case, all the later rabbis accept the word of Rabbi Meir as fact. Rabbi Meir says that in either case, whether we are pure, serve Hashem in purity, or even if we turn away from Hashem, chas v'shalom, we commit sins, we are still called children of Hashem. We are called foolish children. We are called children who err, children who have strayed, but still children and not avadil, not slaves. Why would we deserve to be called children if we are sinners? The sinner is one who turns away from Hashem, commits acts against the will of Hashem. Why would we still be called children who have strayed? Because of the fact that the mitzvot that Hashem gave us were not given just as mitzvot alone. In addition to the mitzvot, Hashem also gave us a yetzer hara, a satan, an evil inclination, an angel who tries to persuade us to turn away from Hashem. Now, of course, if we have complete faith in Hashem, whom are we to listen to? The command of Hashem or the persuasive talk of this yetzer hara? Naturally, the command of Hashem. And yet the Torah tells us, the words of Hashem, I have given you a yetzer hara, who was very powerful, very persuasive, and most tempting. The temptations that confront a person are so great that at times it would seem impossible to control them. At times it is true, though the bechira, the choice is free, a Jew can choose the life or death, the good or the evil. So it would seem that it's completely our choice. And yet the Yemena testifies to the fact that the power of this Yitzhara is so great, though we are called Yisrael, the name of Yaakov was changed to Yisrael when he overpowered the angel, meaning the same Yitzhara, the Satan, and the Bnei Yisrael have the same power to overcome this Yitzhara, Yet the Veda testifies to the fact that we really, in truth, we are not strong enough to overcome this Yetzirah. That if it was up to ourselves, we could never win this battle. The Yetzirah attacks a person every day. And the Veda says if Hashem would not help the person in this battle, he would not receive assistance from heaven, he could never win this battle. And they later on will learn cases, actual cases of rabbis of the Gemara, the great rabbis who were tested and left on their own for a moment and found that they were about to fail in this battle until there was assistance given them from heaven. So because of this fact, the fact that Hashem gave us this Yetzirah as a test and as a means of making life rough for us to prove our devotion to Hashem, therefore, even if we fall victim to this Yetzirah, Hashem still considers us children, because he has given us this difficult time. The Gemara says, "Ma ya'aseh oto haben shelo yachteh?" What should a child, given these temptations, what else should he do but sin? So Hashem judges us for the benefit, for the good, and he still considers us children, though we commit sins. Naturally, it's certainly better that we strive to serve Hashem as a true, loyal, devoted son, and pray to Hashem for assistance that we win this constant battle against the Yetzirah. The Gemara says that there are the rule of performing mitzvot and the future reward for it. Mishnah says that if a person does a mitzvah, then he receives benefits, reward for this mitzvah during his lifetime, and he also receives Gan Eden for the mitzvah, any mitzvah that he does. And the Gemara refutes this statement. The Gemara says we find in the Mishnah, which says that there are certain mitzvot only where a person receives reward both in this world and in the future world. What are these special mitzvot that stand out far and above other ones? First one is kibud avim, the respect, honoring, respecting father and mother, is so high on the list of mitzvot that this is one of the few where a person receives reward both in this world and in the world to come. Second is performing good deeds and helping others. That means like visiting the sick, attending funerals, consoling the bereaved, to lend money to one who needs it badly, which is higher in mitzvah than giving charity. If you give charity, you're embarrassing the person. But if you lend money to a person in need, help him in business, help him to succeed, that's a much greater mitzvah, because that can be done even to the rich. And being hospitable to strangers, take them into your home to feed them when they need it, and then to bring peace between two rivals, two adversaries, two people who are at odds, to bring peace between the two, just as Aaron HaKohen did. This means, especially in the case of a husband and wife who are at battle, to bring peace between them is one of the outstanding mitzvot Torah. And above all these mitzvot, the Gemara says, is the study of Torah itself. This is keneged kulam. More than any other mitzvot, nothing can make a person gain that as much reward as the study of Torah if it is done diligently, not if it's done haphazardly, intermittently, once yes and once not. If you have classes, shiurim in Torah, you come at times, you don't come at other times. For each time you come, of course, there is a tremendous amount of sechah reward. But it is not what the Mishnah classifies here as that mitzvah which is above all else. This means shiurim kivuim. Rabbi Nadal says that when a person establishes, sets aside a specific time for learning Torah, even if that time is less than someone else, someone else learns more hours, but without having set aside the time, one with the shir kavua, established time, is performing a greater mitzvah in Torah. Let's say he knows that 1 hour in the morning before he goes to business, and 2 hours every night, but he does not break this rule. That is better than another businessman who spends 5 hours a day, but he picks an hour here and an hour there, but it's not a steady time. That's the importance of a shiur kavua. Another thing that says, let's compare these two. We just spoke about these items that are outstanding, whereas the Mishnah said that person performing a mitzvah is also rewarded in the same manner. The Gemara says, therefore, we must differentiate between these two items in a different form. That is that when a person comes before the heavenly court, he's got to stand trial for the acts he did during his lifetime. Then, how is he judged? They add, his record shows the addition of all the mitzvot he performed and all the sins he performed. This doesn't mean necessarily a number. It means in value. Because one mitzvah can be worth 10 sins at times, or one certain sin can be much worse than 100 other mitzvot. As for sure. So we add up both sides. And if we find that one side, that both are equal, we find both are equal, he has the same number of both sides, then the under the kindness of Hashem, Hashem allows, he presses down his own, he contributes of his own to the good side, and the person is judged as innocent. That's if both sides are equal. Now, if on the good side he has one or more of these mitzvot that are outstanding, like respecting parents, but of course this means performing these mitzvot in their entirety, gmilut chasadim, or bringing, being hospitable, or bringing peace between people, learning Torah, then not only is he judged for the good, but this removes the sins that he has. So he's considered a complete tzaddik if he has these mitzvot on the good side. So important and so vital, these mitzvot, so much more outstanding are they. Rabbi Menachem says, at the same time, let's go back to that first statement. Person who does mitzvot, a mitzvah, receives reward for it on this world. That's what Mishnah first stated. So the Gemara asks, we have learned elsewhere in the Beraita, where it says that if a person has more mitzvot than sins, he has more mitzvot than sins, which means he has at least one mitzvah more, and certainly he has done mitzvot, then this person is destined to suffer during his lifetime, because Hashem wants him to have Gan Eden, have his reward in the world, the future world. So he suffers during his lifetime to erase his sins, and then in Olam Haba he has his mitzvot paid for. Whereas if he has more sins than mitzvot, then he has a good life here to pay reward for his mitzvot, and he's left with his sins to go to future world and punishment. But we do say from here that a person who has done before mitzvot, many of them, more than he has sins, certainly has done a mitzvah, as the Mishnah says, and yet we see that he does not get any reward in this world. Why? Even the answer is because this statement is a statement of Rabbi Yaakov, a statement that is accepted as law, as fact, final decision, that there is no sechar. He maintains there is no reward for mitzvot in this world at all. A Jew is not to receive reward in this world whatsoever. Any reward he has in this world is payable in the future world. There are many reasons given for this, many logical reasons, many statements, and one of the most outstanding I heard as a child from my father, which I heard again seen elsewhere too later on, that the true reason for this, he stressed this very strongly, the true definition of these words is there is no reward to mitzvot in this world. It means because Hashem pays according to his measure. Hashem is trustworthy to pay a full price, a full wage for an act of mitzvah. And in this world, there is not enough payment possible for any mitzvah. The reward for mitzvah is so great that if you would take all the pleasures of this world combined, all the money in this world, everything that's good in this world, combine it, it is not sufficient to pay for one single mitzvah. Therefore, the reason that there is no reward in this world is because this world does not contain enough to reward a person for a mitzvah. Rabbi Yaakov pursues this further, because he says, not only is he speaking about regular mitzvot, but he says even the outstanding mitzvot too are included in this statement. There, for example, he says there are two mitzvot mitodah, as we mentioned, by which a person receives life, long life in this world. One is the mitzvah of kibud av v'em, where the pasuk says the ma'an ya'arichun yamecha, in order that you may live long and have a good life, that's one case. And by Shiluach HaKan, the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird and taking the small ones, it says, perform this mitzvah, you will live long life. Fine, we have two mitzvot where the reward is long life. Rabbi Yaakov says, well, I have seen a case with my eyes. I saw a case of a father who said to his son, go up on that tree and bring down the small birds in that nest. Send away the mother bird and bring down the small birds. Now, this means that this son was about to perform a combination of both mitzvot, which would bring him long life. He'd have to have a double long life now. And the case was, the son went up, performed the mitzvah, he sent away the mother bird, took the small ones with him. On the way down, he fell and was killed. But Yaakov says, now, where is the good life, where is the long life of this son? He had already performed both mitzvot. If he had died on the way up, you could say it was before he had done it. Here he had just completed performing both of these mitzvot, and yet, how come that he died? Where's the long life? Therefore, we must say, Rabbi Yaakov said, that when the Torah says that you will live long, it means you will live where life is long. That means in Gan Eden, where life is eternal. Because in this world, there is no long life. Could we really, honestly reward a person with long life, which means he'd have to die ordinarily at the age of 70? Because he performed this mitzvah, he will now live to the age of 80 or 90. Is that a reward? If we give him that extra 20 years when he's 15 years old, 20 years old, 25 years old, the prime of his life, and he can enjoy life, we'd say that's a reward. Between the age of 20 and 21, to live 20 years, he can enjoy those 20 years. To the age of 70 and 90, when the average person is already gone on in years, as the Gemara says, instead of having 2 feet, he now has to use a crutch, a third one, a cane to walk on, where his intestines don't function anymore. He cannot enjoy food, where he's generally, or in most cases, gone through operations after operations, where there is no physical pleasure in life left for him. Is that what we call a reward of long life? Therefore, the true long life is where life is really long, where life is eternal. That's the reward for this person, even in the case, even in these two cases where the Torah says you live long. This is what the Rabbi Yaakov said because of the fact that he had seen this with his own eyes. The Gemara asks, well, perhaps what you saw, what the Rabbi Yaakov saw, was an exception. The reason that this child was killed was because at the time that he was performing this act, he was thinking evil thoughts. He was planning the committing of sins. And though he was acting, fulfilling an act of performing these two mitzvot, the fact that he was planning evil, for this he was punished. So the Gemara answers, it cannot be, because Hashem does not punish for evil plans, evil thoughts. A person is not punished for thoughts, he is punished only for actions. A person plans to commit a sin, and he does not commit that sin, there is no punishment for that thought. So even if he might have been planning to commit a sin, he still could not have been punished for it. Yamina asks, well, perhaps he might have been planning, thinking about Avodah Zarah. And this is the one case where Hashem does punish for evil thoughts. Thought, planned to commit the sin of Avodah Zarah, he was thinking in his mind, faith in Avodah Zarah, and for this there is immediate punishment. Yamina answers that if that was the case, the act of performing the mitzvah of kibudav and shiloh hakan, sending away the birds, should have protected him, because the reward for a mitzvah is protecting a person. They should have protected him against even having these evil thoughts. So therefore, we must say that the final word must be that he wasn't thinking this evil thought. It was proof, that is, that the reward is in the world to come. And by the way, the Fadashim, the commentaries explain a very vital point that apparently is vital to us. It's something we spoke about many years ago, and each person should keep this in mind. Why does the Gemara have to give us an example of a son who was performing the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em plus the mitzvah of Shiloh HaKan? Why do we need both? Why not just one? A father told him to do something, and he was killed in the act. Or a person himself went to send away the mother bird, retrieve the small ones, he was killed in the act. This is against the Pasuk, which says, he'll live long. That would have been enough proof for Rabbi Yaakov. Why a case of a combination of both? The answer is, because if a person was doing well, we might say that his act was a selfish one. He did it purely for the reward of getting long life. And if a person does it with a false ulterior motive, then it is possible that he might fail to receive that reward. He might, or at least he might think so. Of course, it's not so. He would still get the reward because his actions are one of his own. But still, there might be a question about the actual fulfillment of that reward. But since he was doing two things, that means that for one, even if he had an ulterior motive, for one thing, he already got that long life with the ulterior motive. The second had to be pure already. Therefore, we have a case of both. And this, we mentioned, agav, by the way, that when we have the case of the haftacha, the promise, the guarantee by Rabbeinu Zal, that a person going to his Sion is given this absolute guarantee of Gan Eden, it is said that a person should strive to go there twice, so that he should not be accused of having gone there with a purely selfish motive, rather than going there for the sake of Kiddusha, holiness, to be Zochet, to get to the Tzion. He might have gone there just for the selfish desire to be assured of receiving reward in the world to come. The person that goes there twice, the second time he's going is not for the guarantee, he already has it. But that's a definite proof that he goes there with the deep respect and faith in this mitzvah. That's a point for a person to keep in mind. Now, again, this statement by Rabbi Yaakov said that there is no reward in this world. This we find in the case of Yaakov and Esav. When Rivka was pregnant with both, the Pasuk says, Vayitrotetzu habanim bekirba, the children struggled within her, battled within her, when, as the Mefarshim say, when Yaakov, when she passed by a shul, Yaakov tried to force his way out, passed by a non-Jewish place of worship, Esav tried to force his way out. So the Gemara says that this showed that in there was a conflict between the two. Before they were even born, they already made an agreement to divide the spoils, divide the worlds, that this world, Olam Hazeh, was made for Esav, all the pleasures of this world, but he would have no Gan Eden, no Olam Haba. And Olam Haba was made for Yaakov. So the Jews would have a future world. They should not expect to have any soft pleasure for life here, because this world was made for Esav, for the Goyim. This would mean that when could a Jew have Olam Hazeh, this world too, only if he was like Esav, a Jew who was a complete Rasheh, like Esav, where he has no Olam Haba, then he can have this world, as Esav does. When could Esav have Olam Haba? The case of Antoninus, descendant of Esav, the king at the time of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, who was very pure, who studied Torah with Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, and who converted, who respected Rabbi Yehuda, who was known as Rebbe, the compiler of the Gemara, the Mishnah. One like that, this descendant of Esav, the Basuk says, Shnei Goyim Mivetnech, Shnei Geim. Two great leaders will come from those two who are within you, from Yaakov and Esav, they will be Rebbe and Antoninus. So when you have an Esav who acts like a tzaddik, a Jew, then he will have Olam Haba. As the Gemara ends there with the statement that Antoninus asked the Ben HaKadosh, will I have Olam Haba? And he said, yes, you will. So in this case, we find that Yaakov and Esav divided completely. Always the Jews will have Gan Eden, the Goyim will have this world, unless one acts like the other. Except these outstanding cases, according to the Beraita, which says that the Mishnah, that if a Jew performs a special mitzvot, then there is reward too in this world. But in the case of the opinion of Rabbi Yaakov, he argues even this point too, as we see. That even in the case of Kibud Av V'Em, where the Torah assures long life, good life here, he says, even this refers to Olam Haba. Now, the Gemara says it would be wonderful if Rabbi Yaakov would be taken seriously by all, because Rabbi Meir, Meir Balanes, had a rabbi whose name was Rabbi Elisha ben Avuya, and who turned evil. He became known as Acher, Acher who turned away from Torah, away from faith. He lost his faith. And he spread kefira, habikusit, and that's how he lost his Olam Haba, until later on there was a change, transformation in heaven. But Acher, who was so great at tzaddik, who was the partner, the close friend, the colleague of Rabbi Akiva, why did he lose his faith? The Gemara says because Acher saw the exact case that Rabbi Yaakov saw. He saw a father tell his son to retrieve these small birds. He saw this son fall and get killed. And Acher said, where is the truth in this pasuk where it promises long life for a son who fulfills the command of a father? Because of this, Acher lost his faith. So the Gemara says, if Acher would only have translated or interpreted the pasuk as Rabbi Yaakov did, long life means in Olam Haba, where life is really long, he would never have committed that sin. Yehuda says that there's a question as to what Acher saw. One says he saw the same case as Rabbi Yaakov. The other says that he saw one of the 10 Harugei Malchut, one of the 10 great rabbis at that time, Rabbi Chutzpet HaMeturgeman, who used to teach Torah to the large multitudes. And he saw that he was one of the 10 that was killed by the Roman king, where they tied a rope or wire around his tongue and tied the other end to the tail of a wild horse, and he was dragged along the ground. And Acher said, this tongue, this mouth that gave forth diamonds, gems of wisdom of Torah, that this tongue should now have to lick the earth, that I cannot see as faith. That's what turned him away from faith. That's how he lost his faith. But had he understood the true meaning of the words as Rabbi Yaakov said, then this was simply a case of a tzaddik not receiving any reward in this world, like Rabbi Akiva had two of the others who died for the sake of their religion, but for them was saved a future world, the highest levels of Gan Eden that are eternal. This is one of the basic tenets of our emunah. That if we ever see Jews in this world suffering, many people ask the question, what did this person never do bad in his lifetime? How come he's so poor? How come he's so sick? Why should he be suffering? Where is justice? The answer is, this person who asks the question does not have either faith or does not have understanding in what Gan Eden is like. This is a very, very temporary world, very short. It's a world that, though it seems long, 70 years average span of life seems long, but it's actually as quick as the blink of an eye, because we don't compare 70 years to another 70 years. We compare these 70 years to the eternity of Gan Eden, that where at this time itself, this time element becomes infinitesimal. It's nothing. So for this one blink of an eye, it's that he suffers. But it's worth it for the fact that he then has an eternal life of Gan Eden. Whereas those who enjoy life very much, they are the ones to worry. Because what is in store for them after they leave this earth, having used up their merits and receiving good life and enjoyment here? That question could never be asked by one who has true faith, especially considering the words of Rabbi Yaakov. There is no reward for the good in this world. All the reward is saved for the future world. Now again, the Gemara says, the person who does a mitzvah here, who performs a mitzvah, he receives reward. The Gemara asks, we learn that even a person who does nothing, he just sits idly, but does not commit a sin, he receives a reward just as though he performed a mitzvah. So why do we have to have the actual act of a mitzvah when just sitting alone and not committing a sin is a mitzvah in itself? Even the answer is, a person who sits idly and does nothing does not get a reward for that. In fact, it's bad doing nothing. He should be studying Torah, performing mitzvah. But when the Gemara says here that sitting and not committing a sin is a mitzvah, this means that if he sat and refused to commit a sin, when he had the opportunity, when temptation came to him, and he controlled himself, he was saved from performing that sin, then he gets the reward for the performance of a mitzvah. The Gemara gives us examples. One case of Rav Papi, who was propositioned by a zona. Innocent woman propositioned him to perform an act of sin because he was very handsome. She tried to tempt him, and this horrified him so that he said a word of Kabbalah, Hashem, and performed a miracle where suddenly his whole body was filled with a type of leprosy, where he'd be extremely obnoxious, distasteful. So she would let him go. But this woman was a witch or a magician. She said a word of magic, and he was immediately cured. So he fled and ran into a place that was extremely dangerous. There were mazikim, these evil spirits that would harm people or kill them. He ran into that place, and he stayed there all day. The next morning, he came out, and the rabbis asked him, how come that you were there overnight in this place where no one ever came out alive? What saved you? So he said, there were two guards there who stood guard over me all night. In other words, angels who protected me, which was a pure miracle. The Gemara says, of course, that's what happened because this is something that's prevalent at all times. If a person is tempted in a case like this, especially a temptation of a woman, and he steals himself, he strengthens himself, and overcomes that temptation, he destroys the temptation, does not commit the sin, then he is assured that Hashem will perform a miracle for him. He can expect a miracle to happen afterwards. The reward, overcoming this ta'aveh, this evil desire, overcoming it successfully, winning this most important battle against the Yetzer Hara, the reward is that he will have a miracle done for him from heaven. The second case was Rabbi Tzadok, who was also tempted by this type of woman, and he told her, I can't do anything now because I'm famished. I'm very hungry. Give me something to eat. So she said, you're a religious person. All I have is a non-kosher item. He said to her, what's the difference? Make it anyhow. Prepare it for me. because a person who commits this type of sin with women is just as bad as one who eats unkosher anyhow. She went and set up the oven, and as she heated up the oven, he went into the oven and sat down inside. She was shocked. She asked him, "What's this?" He told her, "Because anybody who commits this type of sin falls into the oven. His punishment is the fires of Gehinnom." So she said she was touched by this. She said, "If I knew you were so serious about this, it meant so much to you, it was so serious a crime, I would never have tried to tempt you in the first place." These are the two kinds of acts where the reward for doing nothing, not committing a sin, is as great as performing the greatest of all mitzvot. We should be zocheh to purify ourselves in both sides. Sur meira laseto, control ourselves from committing any sins, and devote ourselves to performance of mitzvot, fulfilling the commands of Hashem, and that's a chut we'll be able to be zocheh to see. Becoming a Mashiach, a Yom Bet HaMikdash, a Mehera B'Yameinu, Amen, B'Yameinu.